Let's begin with a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we continue to praise you together as your people and according to your word, with light from your word. And so we pray as we look to this psalm that you would give us light and that you would, as we've just sung, tune our hearts to sing your praise and to praise you as the fount of every blessing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn to Psalm 147. And as you're turning there, let me just make two quick points about Thanksgiving Day. First, Thanksgiving Day, as we celebrate it, on the day that we celebrate it, is distinctly American. So it's not Thanksgiving Day in Canada or in Mexico or in England, but it is in America. And in 1789, with approval from both houses of Congress, George Washington made a proclamation to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God. And he designated for that year November 26th, which was the Thursday. And to catch up with what Bill read, it wasn't an annual celebration until it was reinstated in 1863 by Abraham Lincoln. So that's the first thing. It's a distinctly American Thanksgiving Day is distinctly American. And then for a Christian, every day is Thanksgiving Day. So Hebrews chapter 13 says, verse 15 and 16, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God is pleased when we thank him. And so we're to do this continually, and you'll do this forever, because we are priests forever in Christ. And I'll save what that means for another time. But the Bible teaches the priesthood of all believers. We offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God. We'll do this forever. And a service like this morning, where we all praise and give testimony in Scripture, is a good illustration of the priesthood of all believers. And we sing as well. Okay, Psalm 147. Let me read it. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre, who covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of the wheat. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation, and as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. Psalm begins and ends with praise the Lord, or in Hebrew, hallelujah. And so that's a command for Scripture, from Scripture, to praise the Lord. And why? Why should you praise him? Why must you praise him and obey this command? What does he want you to praise him for? Well, the answer to that question is for what he does. God wants you to praise him for what he does. He wants you to praise him for his ways, and that's what this psalm is all about. So there's three calls to praise in this psalm, verse 1, verse 7, and verse 12. And so that brings, those are the heads of three sections. But all three sections are full of things God does. Things God does. So he builds up, he gathers, he heals, he binds up, he counts, he gives names, he helps, he brings down. That's section 1. He covers, he provides, he makes to grow, he gives, he favors. That's section 2. He strengthens, he blesses, he makes peace, he satisfies, he scatters, he casts forth, he causes to blow, he sends forth, and he declares. And that's the last sections. Now, in each of these three sections, and I'm going to show you this, God's goodness to his creation, his bounty, is a signal to you of his goodness in all his ways to you. So, the first section. In the first section, it says that God's ways, in verse 2, is to build up Jerusalem. You see that at the beginning of verse 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. Now, there's no title on this psalm at the very beginning to tell us who wrote it or when it was written. But imagine that this psalm was written after exile, as I think it probably was, when Jerusalem was in ruins. And so the Lord builds up Jerusalem, verse 2, and he gathers the outcasts of Israel. He gathers those that are cast out of Israel. And so you'd read it at that time, or even at this time, presently, if you're paying attention to the news, and you say, well, not yet. This is true of God's ways, that he builds up Jerusalem and he gathers the outcasts of Israel, but he hasn't done it yet. And then you read verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And you say, well, he hasn't done that yet for me. He hasn't healed my broken heart or bound up my wounds. Or maybe you say, why do I need to be brokenhearted and wounded anyway for God to do this to me, to heal me and bind up? Or then verse 6, the Lord supports, he helps the afflicted, and he brings down the wicked to the ground. And you may say, well, not yet. He hasn't done that yet. He hasn't helped the afflicted and brought down the wicked to the ground. So you say, I hear these things. I hear that God does these things, that this characterizes him in his ways, but I don't see it. I look around and I don't see that he's doing these things. Well, in this first section, as in the other two, the psalmist interweaves God's power and bounty and goodness as seen in creation with his power and bounty and goodness in salvation to you, though that's not as easily seen, because he's good in all of his ways, whether you can see it or not. And so in verse 4 and 5, it says, he counts the stars, the number of the stars, and he gives names to them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. That's not the first time in Scripture where the Bible interweaves those two things. Seeing God's power in the stars, and then looking at your own circumstances and realizing it's the same God. So Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. In fact, that's not the first time that the Lord interweaves those two things, his majesty as seen in the stars and his dealings with us, his good dealings with us not seen. He told Abraham, he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So that's section one. And we've said in each of these sections, God's goodness to his creation, his bounty to his creation, is a signal of his goodness to you in all of his ways, even when you can't see it. And so in the second section, the amazing process, which is cloud and rain and greenery, that's an amazing process that you see. That amazing process by which God gives even the most humble of his creatures food is that signal of his goodness in all of his ways. So verses 8 and 9 talks about, again, the actions of the Lord, the deeds of the Lord, who covers the heavens with the clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. The Lord does all these things to give to the beast his bread and to the young ravens which cry out for it. The sons of the raven, and a raven is really any type of crow, they cry out and the Lord feeds them. And this is not the only time in Scripture that the Lord calls attention to his bounty to the ravens to teach his goodness to you. Because the Lord Jesus, Luke 12:24, says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds?" And that's not the only other time, because God answered Job out of the whirlwind and reminded him of his care for the young of the raven. We won't look at it. It's Job chapter 38 and verse 41. Well, in this section, the Lord interweaves his power and bounty and goodness as seen as in creation, his generosity to the sons of the raven. He interweaves that with his power and bounty and goodness in salvation toward you. So how is it seen toward you? Verses 10 and 11. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. That's the cavalry. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. That's the infantry. But the Lord favors those who fear him and those who wait for his loving kindness. Let me give you an illustration that I'm sure you've all heard before. And perhaps you've used it to witness to other people. And that is, God's righteous standard is so high that you can never reach him to please him by what you do. And so it's like jumping from the West Coast to Hawaii. And so an average person comes to make his attempt, his average character, his average morality, and he jumps 10 feet and he fails to reach Hawaii. And then a great athlete comes. Edwin Moses or Carl Lewis, or to bring it up to date, Usain Bolt. A great athlete, a strong man of morality, who's dedicated his life to good works in an unusual way. And so he takes a powerful running start. He jumps 30 feet, splashes into the surf, and fails to reach Hawaii. Well, there's a big problem with this illustration. There's actually a way in which that illustration misrepresents the truth and gives the wrong and actually opposite impression from what is true, which, by the way, doesn't mean that that illustration isn't useful. There's a problem with every illustration. Illustrations always cast a light on one thing and then leave other things in the dark. So if you use that, keep on using it. If you were saved from hearing that illustration, that's okay too. But what's wrong with it is that the illustration definitely gives the impression that the strong man, the moral man who jumped 30 feet, is closer to God than the man who jumped only 10. He's 20 feet closer to God in the illustration. That's what the illustration suggests. But the truth is, the strong man, after he jumps, is actually further away from God than the man who jumped only 10 feet. And both of them are further away from God than the man who didn't jump at all, because the Lord does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord favors those who fear him and those who wait for his loving kindness. And so God is good to you. He's as good to you as he is to the raven when he feeds him with his bounty, even when he sends you adversity. And he does send you adversity. And he has sent you adversity. And he does so to keep you from delighting in what he takes no delight in, which is your legs, your power. And he does so so that you will delight in what he delights in and praise him for it. And what he delights in is what he does. He delights in his ways. And his ways have come to a culminating point when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to suffer and die on our behalf. And there, the penalty for your sin is paid. And there, your pride is crucified with him. And if you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ as your Savior, then this is the only way for you to be saved. This is the only way for you to avoid his eternal wrath and experience his everlasting favor, is to trust in Christ, to trust only in him and not to trust in yourself, to trust in the sacrifice that he's made for you on the cross. That's the culmination of all of God's ways, and to take delight in it and to thank him for it, because that's what God takes delight in. He takes delight in the sacrifice of his son. So the Lord sends adversity so that you'll be counted in this number, not of those who take delight in the strength of the horse or take pleasure in the legs of the man, but you'll be counted in the number of those the Lord favors who fear him and those who wait for, who hope in his loving kindness. That's what he's doing when he sends you adversity. And in this, he's good and he's bountiful and he's powerful and he's wise. Okay, the third section, and it's a good one. Verse 13 talks about his goodness again to Jerusalem. He has strengthened the bars of your gates, and he has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace within your borders, and he satisfies you with the finest of his wheat. So it's his goodness to Jerusalem, and that characterizes his ways. He's good to Jerusalem. But again, it's not so easily seen. For many times in history, for most times in history, as it is now, this isn't seen, that he's strengthened the bars of the gates, that he's made peace in Jerusalem. There's no peace in Jerusalem today. And yet, the psalmist says this is true of God's ways, and he's praiseworthy for it, that he strengthens the bars of Jerusalem gates. He makes peace in their borders and satisfies them with the finest of wheat. And so, what follows in the next four verses is something that's much more easily seen as a signal that all of what he says in about God and his ways is true. And what it is, it's an account of wintry weather, which the psalmist describes like a delighted child who's seeing the snow. And so the snowstorm is so spectacular and so unusual that he compares its appearance to more familiar objects. So verse 15, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool, freshly sheared wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. You can see the flakes of ashes from a fire like confetti. That's what the snow looks like when it falls. He casts forth his ice as, it literally says, breadcrumbs. And who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow and his waters to flow. And that's the thaw after the winter storm. Well, what causes this beautiful winter storm? Well, verse 15, he sends his word. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly to cause this display of his power. And then what causes it to be over? Verse 18, he sends forth his word again and melts them and causes wind to blow and the waters to flow. And so these spectacular acts of nature, so easy to see, are not to be equated with acts of God in such a way that nature and God are the same. They're not identical. They're separate. And so nature acts in a way we can see, not because it is God, but according to his will, according to his desire. He controls it. Or according to his command, or according to his word. And so it's his word that causes these things to happen. And then at the end, there's a final interweaving of his power and his goodness as seen in nature, with his power and goodness seen in all of his dealings to you. And that is that his word, which is sent forth to cause the spectacular and beautiful display of snow is the word that he declares to you in the form of commands and promises and statutes and ordinances. So verse 19, he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Talks about his grace to Israel in giving them his word, the same word that causes the snowstorm, in a way that he didn't to other nations. And that was not so that they would keep that word to themselves forever. They were supposed to obey it and then publish it abroad. And they disobeyed it. And now it's being published abroad in spite of them, in order that they would one day become jealous and obey that word. But that's for another time. This morning, the last word of the psalm is praise the Lord. Praise the Lord at the end of verse 20. So the psalm ends just as it began. Praise the Lord for what he does, for his ways. That's what's in between these two. Praise the Lord is all of the ways of the Lord. And he's good in all of his ways, both when you can see his goodness and when you cannot. And so in order to show that he heals the brokenhearted, that he binds up their wounds, that he supports the afflicted and brings the wicked to the ground, even when it's hard to see that that's what he's doing, he names the stars and he calls them by number. In order to show you that he favors those who fear him and those who wait for his loving kindness, and not those who take pleasure in the legs of a man, he covers the heavens with clouds and sends his rain and makes the earth green and makes it give food to the cattle and food to the young ravens. In order to show you that he's good to Jerusalem in what he does, even though for a time he doesn't seem to be good to Jerusalem, he seems to be doing the opposite of what he says characterizes him. In order for you to see that, he sends forth his word and snow falls like ashes and then piles up like wool. And he sends his word again and all that beauty that he created melts away. So he creates something beautiful and then washes it all away just to show you that he can. And then he declares that same word that commanded the snowstorm to you on the pages of Scripture. And so that snowstorm, and the same word that caused that snowstorm, is a signal to you of the promises and the goodness of his word, that it's all true. So today, most of you, I imagine, are going to go from here and eat with family and friends a Thanksgiving dinner. That's what I'm going to do after this. And I imagine, if I'm not mistaken, and perhaps I am mistaken for some, but I imagine that on your table is not going to be a paltry and sparing spread, but bounty on your Thanksgiving table. And so when you look at that bounty, when you look at the big turkey, big juicy turkey on the table, don't say, that's a bad index of God's ways. That's not a signal of God's ways toward me. That doesn't show me what God is like. That misleads me from understanding God's ways, because I know that God sends adversity and not only blessing, not just this big spread of bounty. I'm not one of those people who believes in health and wealth and prosperity gospel, and so I need to turn away from this because it's a bad index of God's ways toward me. And the answer to that is no. It's your adversities in themselves that are a bad index of God's ways towards you. It's your adversities in themselves, not that they're not real, but in themselves as seen apart from a larger view of what God is doing, and a larger view that you'll only find here in his word. The larger view of God's ways toward you that you'll only find here is that God takes no delight in the legs of a man, what you can do. But God delights in what he does. And he is powerful and he's bountiful and he's good to you in all of his ways. whether you can see it or not. So today, do what our founding father, George Washington, and Congress with him said to do, what he recommended to the people of the United States to do in public and in private on this day, and that is to acknowledge with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, and then do it every day. In fact, you're going to do this forever. And with such sacrifices, God is pleased. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man, but he's pleased by what he does for you. And he's pleased when you thank him and when you praise him and acknowledge him for it. With such sacrifices of thanksgiving, you will please God today on Thanksgiving Day and tomorrow, which is also Thanksgiving Day, and forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We do acknowledge your goodness towards us, and we thank you that you've shown it to us, that you've caused us to be thankful by your will. And so we pray that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise, that we would see according to the light from your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.